I think we should just stay singing in the courts of the Almighty and bring our praise to His name, other than me speaking. Could anybody hold their hands up if they think that's a good idea? A couple of you don't want to hear me? Great. Isn't it great to come into the house of the Lord and to bring Him worship? Amen. Well, welcome to our new series, Vertical Church. And really, Vertical Church just means I need to get my eyes off the things that take so much of my time, and I need to get them where they need to be. I met a friend of mine on Friday night, and I don't believe she's a Christian. And I told her I was speaking at church on Sunday. She knows I do this. Not sure that she'll ever come and listen to me. But I said, she said, what are you speaking about? Very interested. I said, we're speaking about vertical church. She said, what's that? I said, well, it's taking my eyes off of the things that spend so much of my time and getting them on the Lord where they need to be. And she says, you know what? You're right. Aren't we so our time is taken up by everything that we see over here. There's an experiment that some people do, and they say, pick out an object. Well, let's do it right now. Let's pick out an object and then let's look at it for a few seconds. And then the question's asked, where is that object? And 99% of the audience says it's something like that light or like the person next to you on this plane right here, but it's not up there. We don't naturally raise our eyes because we don't do that. And most of the time, we either look horizontal or we look down, because that's the way this human culture seems to operate. We need to change that. You know, I look across this audience this morning, and my topic this morning is called A Universal Longing. As I look across this audience this morning, I see many different people. And what I mean by different is that you may come from different ethnic origins. You may come from different countries. You come from different income classes. And for sure, some of you are different looking. There's a scripture in Revelation 5, verse 9, that talks about a scene in heaven. And it says there's a whole lot of people that are praising God around the throne. And this is what it says about those people. The narrative tells us that they were from every tribe. They were from every tongue and from every people and from every nation. Although we are very different, I want to argue something with you this morning. We spend a lot of time targeting our market. We do that at work. You do it. We do it in our secular culture. We do it in our church culture. We got something for young kids. We got something for old people. We got something for teenagers. We got something for middle-aged. I hate being middle-aged. When I wrote that down yesterday, I said, I'm middle-aged. But there's a target market for those that are going through midlife crisis. There's a target for old. There's a target for young. There's a target for culture. There's a target for the married and for those who are not. And they're great marketing ploys and, for the most part, quite relevant. But I'm going to argue this morning that this morning, we're more alike than unlike. We're more the same than we are different. From the refined culture of the Champs-Élysées in Paris to the cannibalistic head-hunting people of Western New Guinea, Indonesia, that Don Richardson ministered to in the 50s. And you need to read that story if you haven't, about the peace child, about the message of Jesus Christ. From the elite to the barbarian, there's a universal longing in the hearts of human beings. And by this universal, I mean it's everywhere. Every person on the face of the globe experiences a longing in a real and intense way. Every person in your family, every person at work, every person that lives on your street, every person in your neighborhood or city, anywhere people are, we share this intense likeness. In addition to being universal, this longing is vital and it's critical. This searching is deep in our souls. It's a hunger that food can never feed. It's clothing that can never clothe. It's shelter that can never warm. And it's accomplishments that can never satisfy. There's billionaires around this globe that live miserable because they're searching for this and they can't find it. And when I was in Honduras many years ago, I met ladies who had little children running around with nothing but diapers on, living in mud huts. And they were full of joy because they found what they were longing for. There's people with trillions of dollars. They can't find it. They can't buy it. They can't dig it up. And there's people that have found it and they have got nothing. Let's read about this longing together. We're going to have it in the screen. It's from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 9 to 10. I'm going to read from the New King James Version. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 9. What profit has the worker from that which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the son of men are occupied. This is Solomon writing this in the book of Ecclesiastes. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Everything's lined up. God's made it all. Also, he, that is God, has put eternity into their hearts. Except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to the end. God has put eternity in the heart of man. This universal longing that's in your heart, in your neighbor's heart, in every heart that's in this world is a universal longing for eternity. We yearn for something lasting. Can I get a witness? Do we look for something that's a little more than we can touch and we can handle? Absolutely. And every time I make a choice to run somewhere else to fill that fulfillment, it's as if eternity yells out, "You're getting cold." And boy, do I make a lot of sideline choices. You know, the search for eternity is nothing new. 3,000 years ago, the man that we just read from his book that he wrote by the Spirit of God chased eternity in a big way. The wisest, the richest man of all time chronicled his own futile search for fulfillment in this book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon would make our modern day rich and famous look like paupers. Do you know what this guy had? This guy had everything. I mean, everything that you can, sitting in your seat, imagine. He had all the money in the world, and I mean all the money in the world. He had jewels and exotic possessions. He had the finest of food anytime, anywhere, any way. He had sex with a different woman every day. Every possible indulgence that you can think about or that I could think about, this man Solomon had. And this is what he said in Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 17. You can read it for yourself. This is what he said. I want to get this because I don't have those things and I feel the same way. He says, so I hated life because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for it is all vanity and it's grasping at the wind. It was like chasing the wind. You ever try to grab the wind? You ever try to saddle it and put it in a bag or put it in a can? It's impossible. It was like chasing the wind. I've noticed that in my own life. The anticipation of something is always greater than the something. Do we agree? I'm going on vacation. I love waiting to go on vacation. It's always better than vacation. If only I get my education, and when I get my education, I'm going to be satisfied. Education comes, and then I got a job. If I get a better job, and I get a promotion, if I get married and I have children, if I'm sexually satisfied with my partner in life, if what happens? It's like chasing the wind. And Solomon said it. He said, He discovered that this would, so many people fail to realize that history is a repetitive loop of personal futility and that every imaginable experience of the horizontal promises fulfillment that it never truly gives. God has put eternity. God has put the horizontal into man, the vertical into man's heart. We put horizontal into our eyes and our view. Eternity is vertical. Eternity is the deep and abiding sense of something outside the boundaries of our senses. Our consciousness of God in the heart of hearts is God-given, but the suppression of that is our sin. We read about that in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 21. I'm going to share these verses. This is the suppression man has made, the willful look away from what God has for him. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who suppress the truth of unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them." God has put eternity in the heart of man. It's manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that we are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their own thoughts, and their foolish hearts became darkened. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Problem with Pain, calls it the inconsolable longing. This is what he writes. "There have been times when I think we do not desire heaven, but more often I find myself wondering whether in our heart of hearts we have desired anything other than heaven. It is the secret signature of each soul, the incommunicable and unappeasable want. We long for eternity, but we can't find it." What are you pursuing this morning to fill that vacuum that God has put inside you, that hole that only God can fill? What are you pursuing to fill it up with this morning, today, right now, as you're sitting in your seats, that desire for that filling that we can't get and we pursue so drastically for, but are found and left empty? You know, Abraham Maslow, the famous psychologist, American psychologist, in 1943 introduced his hierarchy of needs. I didn't study sociology or psychiatry or sociology, but it's basically a pyramid. And at the pyramid, it's layered, bottom, middle, a little bit higher, and then a peak at the top. And his hierarchy of needs was basically all the things that humans desire. And at the base, it's food and clothing and shelter. And the next one up is love and belonging and relationship. And at the very top of the pinnacle, this is what he said was the largest need of humanity. It was called self-actualization. What a man could be, he should be. Whatever you can make out in this world, your accomplishments, that's king. That's at the top of our needs, and we should pursue that with all our heart and with all our soul. And then later in 1971, after talking to a few more people, he changed his mind. And he said something like Solomon. This is what he said. "The people I studied were not satisfied with their own accomplishments and experiences, but were looking for meaning beyond themselves." The word he used was transcendence. Eternity means transcendence. Mr. Webster says, "Transcendence is beyond," listen to this carefully, "beyond normal limits, surpassing all things, being outside or going beyond the limits of possible human experience, beyond possible knowledge, being above and independent of the limitations of the material universe." Does that sound like someone we might know? Does that sound familiar? God is transcendent. He's far above. We read that in Isaiah 55 in verse 8, talking about the eternal God. This is what it says. "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." This transcendent God put a hole in every heart here this morning that only he can fill. He's put a hole in every heart of people living or ever lived on this globe that only he can fill. Isn't it amazing that the God described in Scripture actually wants to have a relationship with you and I? In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 39, it explains God as being like no other. There's not another person, another thing, another object that could be compared to God. Let's look up. Let's get vertical. Let's look at and experience this awesome transcendence of the Almighty God. We read Psalms this morning in our first service and into our second service. Accolations to the one who alone is the Almighty, the one who deserves our worship and our praise. Psalm 8 in verse 1. Follow this with me. O Lord our God, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who has set your glory above the heavens. Psalm 113 verse 1 to 5. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. Get this, the Lord is high above all nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high? What are you searching for on this horizontal plane when we can look vertical and experience this God who is like no other? When I experience this vertical impact, I realize how small I am. I was on that dock the other night. We have a cottage on Pine Island, and the stars were out, mega out. And I stood on the dock, and I looked up, and I said, I know the guy. I know the guy that made this, and he knows me. Isn't that cool? You know how small I felt? I didn't small, inappreciable, or belittled. I was glad to be small. You remember our buddy Louis Giglio? Insignificant, significant insignificance. When we look out in the galaxy, and I got some stats here. Hang on with me. I didn't take astrology either. Astronomy, sorry. Hope I didn't take astrology. I get my cards out. We live in a solar system. Listen to this. We live in a solar system. Our sun and 8 planets. Diameter 7.5 billion miles in diameter. You know how many miles it is? If you jumped in your car right now and you plugged it in, I hope you have cruise because that's how you stay out of trouble. You plug it in 65 miles per hour and you drove 24/7, you get there in 13,172 years. It's quite a drive. I hope there's Tim Hortons on the way. That's our solar system. Our solar system is one out of 100 billion of the same type of solar systems, about the same size. And that's in our galaxy, which is the Milky Way. And there's 50 billion galaxies. I know the guy that made all that. I'm small. But I'm called into vertical relationship with the one who called that into existence. C.S. Lewis says, and this is how C.S. Lewis said it in his book, Mere Christianity. The infinite relief of having, for once and for all, got rid of all the silly nonsense about your own dignity, which has made you restless and unhappy all your life. We're called into relationship with the one who makes me gladly small, because he's so great and he's so grand and he's so awesome. The one who is the transcendent God, the one who upholds all things by the word of his power, who's called everything that we see, the hills, the stars. We read that verse from, we're not an excuse when we look at those hills, guys. Those trees don't turn color just because they want to. God does it. God does it by his infinite design. When I look at that, we're without excuse for his power and his Godhead and his understanding of how great God is. The one who's before all things, and in him all things operate. He controls everything by his word. We read those verses Joe shared with us this morning, that Jesus Christ, the one that we've been praising, is the express image of the God, everything God is, Jesus is, and he's powerful, and he's the brightness of God's glory, and he's the one who upholds all things by the word of his power. The one who David, the psalmist, came into contact with, and he had a vertical impact. And this is what he wrote when he had this vertical impact. This is how he penned the feelings of his heart. When I consider your heavens, Psalm 8, verses 3 to 4. When I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained came from God. What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you visit him. He was on his face when he said that. He was bowing down in adoration and thankfulness. Who is man that you should visit him? And what a visit it was, wasn't it? What an awesome visit it was. The very creator of heaven and earth came to earth and took upon his perfect likeness, our body, and he became sin for us that we might be made righteous. He bore our sins on his own body on the tree, the just for the unjust, that he might, say it together, bring us to God. He connected that gap that was so huge because of our sin, and he became that substitutionary, what a visit, substitutionary sacrifice, that he gave up his life and he shed his blood to reconcile me back, to buy me back from that slave market. He did that through his body and his blood, through the blood of his cross, it says in Colossians. What an amazing visit that was, that the God of heaven would make that connection so that I can have a vertical relationship with the one who made the galaxies and operates them. I wanted you to listen to the words of Jesus. You want eternity? You want to understand what it is? Because God's written it in your heart? This is what eternity is. This is a vertical relationship with a transcendent God. Listen closely. John chapter 5 and verse 24. For all those that haven't made this step, think closely. Most assuredly I say to you, he that hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. That's eternal. That's eternity. Has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but has passed. They've made that transition. Has passed from death unto life. Vertical life with the transcendent God. Do you have that today? We're talking about being vertical and getting off the horizontal, but if you've got no relationship with that vertical one, it's just going to be a guy walking around or a lady walking around looking up. And that's not good. But if you know the one that you're looking up to, that's where the difference lies. If you made that connection with the vertical God whereby you can call him your Savior and your Lord and your Master and your friend, he that hears my word and believes, they've already passed from death to light and they've become an everlasting eternity soul. What are we trying to fill our life with? I asked that question already. What are we pursuing today that we think is a replacement for that? Pascal, one of the greatest minds ever. I mean, this is the guy that's probably responsible for everything that you have today. I'm not sure about Graham. He's also responsible for calculations for the insurance agency. Industry, sorry, he should have left that out. One of the greatest minds ever. He wrote this in the 1600s. Listen to this. Since the present age, this is a guy who was brilliant, beyond brilliance. Since the present age never satisfies us, experience tricks us and leads us from misfortune to misfortune until death. Until then, does this craving and inability cry to us, if not that there was once a true happiness in man of which there now remains only a mark and an empty trace? We try mainly to fill it with everything around us. Remember Solomon? Seeking from things absent to help that we cannot receive from things present, but they're all inadequate because only an infinite, listen to this, only an infinite, immutable object that is God himself can fill this infinite abyss. The transcendent, almighty, holy God that calls you into relationship with him this morning, and he's asking you to have a vertical relationship with him, to get our eyes off time and sense. And I know that we live in a world and we're humans and we interact at that level, but to bring our sights above that, but to bring our sights to the one who is responsible for everything that we have and we enjoy. We read that in James, that all good things come from above, from the Father of lights. There's no shadow when he turns. He's faithful and he's right and he's righteous and he's true and he's awesome and he's great. And he's everything that we could think of, bringing praise to his name. And he's called you and I into relationship with him this morning, a vertical relationship that surpasses this horizontal by gobs. We think that he's far away. Matt Redman's song, Magnificent, says, giving God all the accolation of who he is, it says, "You are higher than we ever could imagine, but closer than our eyes could ever see." You know how close he is? He's close enough that if you put your faith and trust and bow down before him and make him Lord of your life, he's with you. He indwells you. His spirit comes in and we are new creations. We're creatures bound for an endless, awesome eternity with him forever. Think about this. We've talked about a hole that's in our hearts that God has put. Reading that scripture again, that God has put eternity in the heart of man, and that hole cannot be filled with anything that this world offers, because the best guy that ever had things tried it and he was like chasing the wind. We have statistic after statistic of modern day Solomons who go by the wayside either by suicide or other ways, and they're trying it and they're not getting satisfaction. How come? Is it to be better looking? Is it to be more popular? Is it to have more money? Is it to have skill and talent? Obviously, all those things leave us flat and empty. But we can fill it with the almighty vertical relationship, a vertical relationship with the almighty God. In light of that, we know that transcendence exists in every creature, every being that was breathed into by God himself, the breath of life. We as individuals need to choose where our sights are going to be. Is it going to be up or is it going to be across? Where are you going to live your life? Are you going to live your life on the horizontal or are you going to live it on the vertical? As a church, we need to come to terms with this. We need to come to church because church is the place where we should see this verticality. We need to come to church with confidence, knowing that when God is present and when he shows up, his glory will shine and there'll be awesome things and hearts will be changed and lives will be different. And you and I will speak different and we'll sing different and we'll talk different and we'll interact on a horizontal different if I got it right vertically. If I can straighten out my vertical, I'm going to be great on the horizontal plane. The problem is I'm lousy on the horizontal plane because my vertical is all messed up. I need to get back to having a relationship with the Almighty God, and we all need to do that. We need to be honest with ourselves. We need to dig deep and search and say, God, are you the foremost in my life? Are you the aim and target of what I do and how I do it and my energy? We need to refocus our hearts on him. We need to get vertical, get our eyes off the horizontal. Oh God, show us your glory for your kingdom and for your glory forever and ever. Amen. Do we agree? Amen. I want Jeff Junyasetis to come up and lead us in worship this morning for the last few minutes. For those that have heard this song, 10,000 Reasons, I can't think of a better song to, bring praise and glory to the eternal God this morning. I want you to sit in your seats. I want you to stand up and I want you to check through the words as they're up here as you sing them. I want you to search your own heart, your own soul, your own motivations, and I want you to get right with the vertical God. And in between verses 2 and 3, I'm going to pray. Jeff's going to continue to play. But we're going to pray, and we're going to pray together. We're going to pray that God does mighty things in our lives and in this church for his honor and for his glory. Let's stand together and sing 1,000 Reasons. Pardon me? 10,000, sorry.
Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before. O my soul. I'll worship your
time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes.
Let's hear it together.
Bless the Lord, O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before.
Your rich in love and your slow to anger. Your name is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find.
Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Maybe there's somebody in this audience this morning that has never come to know Jesus as their Savior. Our prayer this morning would be that you would see this transcendent God and that you would make him your Savior and your Lord. For those of us who have but are far too busy on the horizontal, oh Lord, we would ask that you would change our hearts, that you would have us focus on you as the one that should be our priority. Lord, we just ask again for new life and new flame and new heat and new surges in our life, Lord, that we would be able to live and glorify you as you would have us, that your glory would be seen in our own lives, in the way we act, the way we talk, and the way we bring glory to your name because we lift on high the name of Jesus. We thank you for Jesus and for everything he is and for what he's done in our lives. For those of us who have trusted you, you've made our crooked road straight and you've made our darkness light and you've given us a home in heaven, promised a surety. You've given us hope. Oh Lord, thank you for that, and we remember that, and we want to bring homage and glory and honor to your name. We bring you glory. We want to have your name lifted high, Lord. Change our hearts, change our focus, change our church, change everything for your honor and for your glory. Amen.
And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul's in your praise.
To sing this forever.
Sing the Lord, oh my soul, oh my.
God bless you today.